Proverbs chapter number 5. Proverbs chapter number 5, and we'll be continuing in our study this evening. We dealt with the first 6 verses. We're going to begin reading in verse number 7 and read down to verse number 14. So Proverbs chapter number 5, verse number 7. The Bible says, "Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and all thy body are consumed. And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly." I want to draw your attention to verse number 11, where the Bible says here, "And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed." The word mourning here, we're going to revisit that in just a moment. The word mourning is the expression of the distressed mind, or the guilty conscience, or of a broken heart. This is the mourning, by the way, that is too late, and as such, cannot be changed. So it is the distress of the last days. In consideration of our text this evening, I would like to preach a message that I've entitled, "The Tragedy of a Squandered Life." The Tragedy of a Squandered Life. And I'd like to begin with a word of prayer, and let's ask the Lord to help us as we study His Word this evening. Father, we thank You this evening for Your goodness and for Your Word that guides us into the truth. And Lord, how we need the truth in our day, particularly at such a time, when there's the philosophy of the world that is often very loud in our homes, in our workplaces, and I pray that You would help us to this evening be renewed, transformed by Your Word, and may we think biblically. And Lord, help us to understand the truth communicated in our text, that we would make the most of our lives that You've given us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, by way of introduction, I would like to remind ourselves of 3 important truths concerning the difference between wisdom and folly, which we found in the first 6 verses of Proverbs chapter number 5. Or we could say, as we mentioned, between the virtuous woman and the strange woman. If you remember, the book of Proverbs is a book of contrast. And you find that there's a contrast between wisdom and folly, between the strange woman and between the virtuous woman. And there are 3 things that I want us to be reminded of before we begin in our study of the text this evening from verse 7 to verse 14. And that is this. First of all, when we think about wisdom and folly, or the virtuous woman and the strange woman, first of all, they are opposite in philosophy. Now, there is a contrast, as I mentioned, throughout the book between the strange woman and the virtuous woman, and we can certainly make an application to the immorality of the strange woman and what she promotes, but we would be missing a vital application if we were not to mention the following, that the strange woman is personified as folly and foolishness, while the virtuous woman is personified as wisdom. Both of those, the strange woman and the virtuous woman, they both speak. And we've looked at that in our last study 2 weeks ago. The strange woman speaks foolishness, and the virtuous woman speaks wisdom. Those 2 voices are found in the opening verses of Proverbs 5. Notice again verse 1. "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge." That's wisdom speaking. But then, in contrast, in verse 3 and 4, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And so we find that wisdom speaks, but also folly speaks. The virtuous woman speaks, but also the strange woman. And so we find here that they are opposite in their philosophy. But I want us to also notice, by way of reminder, is secondly, they are opposite in their presentation. In verse 1, again, my son, attend unto my wisdom. But verse 3, the strange woman, notice, her lips drop as an honeycomb. In verse number 1, bow down thine ear to my understanding. That's wisdom. Verse 3, her mouth is smoother than oil. And we examine how both the virtuous woman and the strange woman are opposite in their presentation. In other words, the virtuous woman comes with an appeal out of love, but we know the strange woman comes with smooth words. The idea that it is very easy for us to be deceived by the strange woman, but again, she is not interested in what is good for us. She only appeals to our fleshly appetites. But there's a third thing we notice, and that is they are opposite in their product. They're opposite in their philosophy. They're opposite in their presentation, and they're also opposite in their product. The strange woman, according to verse 5, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. But wisdom, according to Proverbs chapter number 3, in verse number 17, the Bible says her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. And so we find here that they are opposite in what they produce. And those are three things that we must be reminded of, because before we go to our text, from verse 7 to verse number 14, we have to have in mind those two distinct distinctions between wisdom and folly, between the virtuous woman that speaks and the strange woman who also speaks. And this is what it is. The virtuous woman or wisdom speaks and says, this is what pleases God. And the strange woman speaks and says, this is what pleases self. Now, those are the two fundamental things that we have to have in our minds as a distinction between the strange woman and the virtuous woman. One that pours out her wisdom is the one that says, this is what pleases God. And the strange woman says, this is what pleases yourself. Now, with those truths in mind, we consider the tragedy of a squandered life. The squandered life is a reference to those who choose the philosophy of the strange woman and forsake the philosophy and the truth of wisdom. The way of folly and the way of foolishness, when it is chosen, what does it look like? Well, we're going to find that in our text from verse 7 down to verse number 14. I'd like to make three main points in our text this evening, and that is this. First of all, again, as we consider the tragedy of a squandered life, first of all, let's consider the gripping message. The gripping message here of wisdom or of the virtuous woman is this in verse 7. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Now, what is it? What is she saying? What is wisdom speaking? It is speaking in opposition to the strange woman. And notice the message is a gripping message. This message is, by the way, is a continual gripping message throughout the book of Proverbs. It is gripping because you feel the compassion of a father and a mother trying to get the full attention and the dedication of their youths. Over and over again through the book of Proverbs, it says, my son, my son, my son, hear the command of their father, forsake not the law of thy mother. And so you find this appeal continually throughout the book of Proverbs, and it is a gripping message because of the influence that is out there to draw away the son and the daughter from the words of wisdom. We can also say that this is the voice of God crying out with fervent compassion upon the youth, but also upon all men and all women. We must never come to the book of Proverbs and say, well, okay, well, this is us instructing our children. No, this is God instructing us as well. And so we break down this gripping message into two parts. And I want you to notice here in verse 1 and 2, we find, or verse 7 and 8, we find two things. First of all, there is something to hold to. And then secondly, we're going to find that there's something to hide from. Notice here in verse number 7, something to hold to. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. That's something to hold on to. But notice in verse number 8, something to hide from. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. So in verse number 7, we find that there are two responsive ways that we can hold to wisdom. Here are the following two ways. First of all, receive the voice of wisdom. Now, I want you to look at those opening words. Hear me now, therefore. Now, there's some important words in there. Let's look at those. We have looked extensively already at the word hear. We found that in the first chapter. And on several occasions in our study of this book, it is the young person who gives his full attention and his obedience to the words of wisdom. In other words, he is not just listening. He is a hearer. He is the one who intends on heeding the wisdom that is given. And so again, he says, hear me, but notice the next word, now. So another important word is the word now. In other words, delayed hearing is always too late. The idea that truth can be received and practiced at a later time is to neglect this truth. In the words of Solomon in his old age, in Ecclesiastes 12:1, what did he say? Remember thy creator in the days of thy youth? No, I missed the part. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. In other words, the days of thy youth means this, now, not tomorrow, not when you turn 18, not when you turn 25, not when you turn 45 or 65, it is now. You see, the voice of wisdom must be received. In other words, it must be heeded and obeyed, but it must be heeded and obeyed now, not tomorrow. Because if it is not obeyed today, it will not be obeyed tomorrow. But there is yet another word we find that we must that must arrest our attention, and that is the word therefore. Hear me now, therefore. Again, the word therefore is based upon what has already been presented in the first six verses of Proverbs chapter 5. It is so vital for us to hear now because of what we already know about the strange woman and her philosophy and how she communicates her folly. In other words, we have to hear now. Therefore, that means, based upon what we know, are the ways of the strange woman. Well, what is her ways? Well, her words that come out of her lips are as drop of a honeycomb. It is sweet. It tastes good when it comes out of her lips. And it is smoother than oil. It slides its way down into our hearts so quickly that we don't even notice it. That's why it is important for us to hear now, therefore. Not only do we receive the voice of wisdom, but number two, under the point, something to hold to, receive the voice of wisdom, but number two, remember the voice of wisdom. He says in verse 7, and depart not from the words of my mouth. So the first one is, hear me now, therefore, and depart not from the words of my mouth. In other words, the word depart means to leave, to undo something that's been done, to pluck something away, to rebel against, to revolt. Don't be deceived by the lips of the strange woman that that sounds to you like honeycomb. That is easily finds its way into your heart, smoother than oil. It is often in those moments that we can depart from the words of wisdom. Here, understand, he says, depart not from the words of my mouth. And so, not only do we have to receive those words initially now, but also as we go through the course of this life, we have to remember the voice of wisdom. Because we understand how the strange woman appeals to our flesh. So, first we see something to hold to, but secondly we see something to hide from in verse number 8. He says this, remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. So here are two things we must do. We find the two first things we must notice hold to, but the two things we must hide from. The first one is this in verse 8. We find two responsive ways we can hide from folly. Those two responsive practices can be done together. First of all is remove from the voice of wickedness. Notice it says, remove thy way far from her. In other words, do not allow yourself to be drawn away toward her folly. You see, the expression here is remove thy way far from her. This assumes that you are following wisdom and suddenly you begin to hear the voice of folly that attempts to draw you away from the path you're currently in. You see, again, remove thy way far from her. You've heard wisdom, you've heeded to wisdom, you're supposed to remember wisdom, but understand along your path is going to come the voice of folly, is going to come the, if you would, the philosophy of the strange woman. It's going to come smoothly into your heart, it's going to appeal to your flesh, and so be very careful in that moment. You ought to remove yourself from the voice of wickedness. But there's a second thing we have to do, and that is this: revile the voice of wickedness. Notice what he says, the second part of verse 8. And come not nigh the door of her house. In other words, do not allow yourself to be even interested in her folly. Because here's the trap. Do not become interested in what folly has to offer. The idea here of come not nigh the door of her house means that you've already, in a big way, have had some attraction and you've entertained yourself to the ways of the strange woman. It has appealed to you. And so you've gone as close as to the door of her house. And so the opposite of this, is that not that we come close, but that we revile it, that we stay away from it, as far away as we possibly can. To come nigh the door is to be too close, and already reveals the interest of the heart in the folly that the strange woman communicates. So that is, first of all, the gripping message. And by the way, this gripping message is throughout the book of Proverbs. Not only is it something to hold on to, hold the wisdom, but there's something to hide from. But the second thing we find in our text is this. Not only do we see the gripping message, but secondly, we see the great misuse. In verse number 9 and 10, notice how verse 9 and 10 begin with the same word. They begin with the word lest. This means that if you do not hold to wisdom and you do not hide from folly, this will surely describe your life. In other words, if you kind of forget wisdom and you become interested in the philosophy of the strange woman, this is what your life will look like. There are four important considerations of the man that yields to folly promoted by the strange woman. I want you to know there are four expressions we find in verse number 9 and 10. Notice what they are. Verse 9, lest thou give, here's the two words, thine honor unto others. And notice here the second one is in verse number 9, and thy years. Verse number 10, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors. So those are the four things we look at this evening as we consider the great misuse of the life that follows after the philosophy of the strange woman. We consider thine honor, thy years, thy wealth, and thy labors. So consider first of all, as we consider this expression, thine honor, we consider your wrecked glory. Your wrecked glory. Notice he says, lest thou give thine honor unto others. It is interesting that the word give is the word used in this verse. We may think that the verse could have just said, well, honor may be taken from him. That's not what he says. Give his honor unto others. In other words, when we choose the way and the philosophy of the world of the ways of the strange woman, what we're doing is we are giving something. Nobody's taken away anything from us. We are giving it to them. And what is it that we're giving? Well, he's speaking here of Our honor is what we are giving. Well, he is willing. The word honor here means your grandeur, your beauty, your excellency, your glory, your majesty. He is willing to trade honor for folly. He gives it up. This is what God intends the life of the youth to be like. And yet the young man who goes after folly gives his honor away. In other words, what God looks at as a life that is filled with beauty, that is filled with majesty, that is filled with glory, turns into, and he just gives that honor, he throws it away and he gives it to somebody else to do as they please. In Proverbs 22 verse 4, the Bible says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Humility and the fear of the Lord brings honor. Proverbs 31, 25, as he's talking about the virtuous woman, the Bible says, "Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come." You see, that's the opposite of going to the ways of folly. The ways of folly, as we see in just a moment, looks back at his life as squandered, but for the strange woman, honor shall come. The Lord himself spoke to Israel and gave them a clear message about honor in 1 Samuel 2:30. The Bible says, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." So we consider the great misuse. First of all, we consider your wrecked glory. I remember an illustration that my cousin was illustrating to a youth event, and parents were there, and the whole topic was this idea of preparing yourself for the marriage altar. And he plucked a rose from a rose bush, and he had a bunch of young people stand around in a circle, and they were each holding that rose in their hand, and he says, "All right, now pass it around the circle as fast as you can." And he says, "That rose, I want you to know, represents all of your lives." And that rose was beautiful, but as it was being passed down each hand, it wasn't just but a few minutes before every petal off that rose fell. And the point was just simply illustrating that if you just give your life away, the beauty that God intends for your life to have will be wrecked and ruined because you've given it to somebody else. You've squandered it. You are the one that did it. You gave your honor unto others. We consider your wrecked glory, but secondly, we consider your withered grave. Notice what he says. Again, in verse number 9, "Now lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel." You see, this is a reflection upon such a life that is lived following the philosophy of the strange woman. You give your years unto the cruel. You become an object in the hands of the cruel. Your years were used in the hands of someone else. You gave yourself over to the philosophy of the strange woman. You come to the grave looking at a tragic life lived at your expense. Thy years, notice again, thy years unto the cruel. We have to put the word "give" there as well. "Lest thy give thine honor unto others, and lest thy give thy years unto the cruel." What God intended for the years of your life to bring, the fruit that God intended for it to bring, only brought corruption. Only cruelty took place because you placed your life in the hands of somebody else. Understand, if we place our life in the hands of wisdom, that's the hands of God. He makes wonderful things of it. But when we place our lives in the philosophy of the strange woman, we give our years to the cruel. That's the great misuse. We consider, first of all, your wrecked glory, your withered grave. But thirdly, we consider your wasted gain. Notice verse number 10. He says, "Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth." Your wealth represents that which you accumulate in this life. But it is not used to satisfy yourself, or it doesn't satisfy you. It is only used to satisfy some strangers. That's what the Bible says. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. Boy, if that doesn't represent the world and the philosophy of the world, they live their entire lives to accumulate wealth, to gain things in their lives, and then they find at the end of their life that they just pass it on to somebody else and their children just simply fight over it, and then it all goes to the lawyers. You have all the strangers that do not know you. They're filled with your wealth. In Proverbs chapter 3, you remember what he said in Proverbs 3 verse 9 and 10. The Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And so this stands at the... That was the wisdom pouring out, right? Wisdom. Honor the Lord first. But no, this is not honoring the Lord. This is accumulating wealth for yourself. But you're going to find that when you do that, you are only passing it to somebody else who's a stranger. It is not given to God. And therefore, it is a great misuse. So we see a wrecked glory, a withered grave, a wasted gain. But fourthly, we consider your worthless grind. Notice what he says in the end of verse 10. And thy labors be in the house of a stranger. The word labor here speaks of your toiling, your laboring, your sorrowing. Everything you work so hard to achieve all of your life, you've worked so hard to do all kinds of things, and you're going to find by the end of your life, if it was lived by the philosophy of the strange woman, that all the hard work you could put into is just going to be passed on to somebody else. You see, all the labor be in the house of a stranger. You think of all the work you do, you think it should benefit me, but you're going to find it's going to benefit somebody else. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon echoed those very words. If you go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, Solomon tried it all. The book of Ecclesiastes is the book of the preacher who basically at the end of his life looks at all the things that he tried. And notice in Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, notice verse 1, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainted mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was the good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions and great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not mine heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and therefore no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light exceed the darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also, then one event happeneth to them all. Then I said in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, that this is also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall also be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? He goes back to death and he says, look, all the toils that I did, all the hard work that I did, all the entertainment that I received, all the things that I built, all the wealth that I enjoyed, all the people that I had around me, and all the things in this life that I enjoyed, and I recognize in that moment at the end that the fool is just the same. He ends the same. You see, the fool may be mocked in this earth because he leaves this world with nothing. And the rich man may be applauded because he has gain. But guess what? They both leave the world with nothing. And therefore, he says, it's vanity. It's vexation of spirit. It hurts to be in that position to look at myself in the world and think that I'm much better than the fool over there. But I find that I'm no different. No matter what the works of my hands have done. Now, we know what the conclusion of this whole thing is. It is the fear of God. See, Solomon had wisdom. He even said in this chapter, wisdom was still with me. But what was not with him was what? The fear of God. Do we understand we can do the same type of work, one with the fear of God and one without the fear of God, and it makes all the difference in the world? And so we find back in Proverbs chapter 5, not only do we see the gripping message, the great misuse, but thirdly, we come to verse number 11, we see the grim mourning. In verse 11 he says, and thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. See, such are the words of those who reflect upon the great misuse of their lives. The great squandering. What happens at the end is the grim mourning. Notice four things about this grim mourning. First of all, we see the moment of mourning. Verse 11 tells us, and thou mourn, notice, at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Now, that speaks obviously to the end of one's life. The mourning, as I mentioned here, mourning is the expression here of the distressed mind, of the guilty conscience, of the broken heart. This is the mourning that is too late and as such cannot be changed. You see, this is the end. There's no more strength to live by. There's really no more time to change your life and to go back. The days have gone and now you get to the end. Your flesh and your body are consumed and you sit here mourning. Why? Because of the great misuse. You look at the honor that was there available for you to live by, and God wanted to give you that honor, but you squandered that, you wrecked the honor. All the years that you spend every single day, you live for yourself after the philosophy of the strange woman, and you live to indulge in yourself, and now you become a withered grave. You live for yourself to accumulate wealth and gain. And it just becomes wasted now because you realize in that moment that all of that is gone in a moment. And you realize in that moment that it's been a worthless grind to live by the philosophy of the strange woman. And in that moment is great mourning. It's amazing. There was a little book that was published some time ago. Some of the famous quotes of atheists and famous people. And you'd find that in their last moments, everything in their perspective changes. In that moment, they recognize, wow, is that what I gave my life to? You see, our perspective will change the moment after we die. Our perspective will change the moment after we die. So we see the moment of mourning, but secondly, we see the memory of mourning, verse 12. And say, this is what mourning says, this is what mourning sounds like. How have I hated instruction? How has my heart despised reproof? That's the great question. How? How did this happen? How did I give my life? And now it's all vain, it's all wasted. You see, this is the haunting memory of the decision to turn away from wisdom, to turn to the philosophy of the strange woman that says indulge in all that the world has to offer, in what sounds good to you. This is the decision to step away from wisdom, and now all that is, again, it is a memory. And you go back through your days, you go back through your decision, and perhaps in that moment you ask yourself, how did I hate instruction? How did that happen? How did my heart make the decision to despise reproof? You see, the moment of mourning, the memory of mourning, but thirdly, the magnitude of mourning. In verse 13, he goes on to say, he continues to speak and says, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I call this the magnitude of the mourning because, you see, the one that says that was not ignorant of wisdom. He was not ignorant. He forsook it. He looks back at his life. He says, I had the opportunity. I had the teachers. I had those who instructed me. I had the Word of God. I had the wisdom, and it was poured out. It was continually cried out. And I got to the place where I forsook that. That will deal with the magnitude of one's mourning that says, it was there. It was at my feet. All I had to do, the way was already set before me. The path was already pondered. I chose not to walk in it. I had the opportunity to, and I knew what it would be like. But I chose the other way. I looked at the temporary, fleeting indulgences of the flesh to pursue after folly. And so that speaks of the magnitude of mourning. And we see one more thing in verse 14. Not only do we see the moment of mourning, the memory of mourning, the magnitude of mourning, but fourthly, the manifestation of mourning. In verse 14, he says, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Looking at this verse, the wording seems peculiar for understanding, but it's very simple. This verse simply speaks of the public nature of one's sinfulness. He talks about, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. In the context of the immediate verses, we are dealing with one's reflection upon a past life, right? He is standing at the grave, and now everybody stands as a witness of that life. He's in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. He's standing. Everybody knows that person's life. Everybody knows what that person's life has given their life for. That they know that person. And they come to the place where now people are not only know that this person is mourning, but they all are also mourning for that person. Because all this evil was done with the knowledge of those around. In the midst of the congregation and assembly. Now, obviously, the direct context speaks of the Jewish families, but today we could speak of the context of the church. And how terrible it is to see continually people forsaking the Word of God. Young people especially that leave church, that leave the wisdom of a father and mother and pursue after all of the indulgences that the world has to offer. And the truth is that when that life is lived, we get to the end of that such a life and we find that the evil is in the midst of everybody. It is not just a mourning now for that person that chose to go the wrong way. It is a mourning for all who behold such a life. And it stands as a warning to all. Because here's the reality of this truth is everybody thinks, well, I'm going to make my own decision. It's not going to hurt anybody. I'm going to go my own way. But the congregation and the assembly is interested in the ways of God. And the truth is, when that person chooses to go after the strange woman, the philosophy of the strange woman, he doesn't recognize that those who are looking upon are mourning, are in grief. because this sin is not in private. And the great, great grief is this, upon the ears of the assembly and the congregation, he's going to waste his life. He's going to squander his life. Particularly, you think of young people who grew up in church. They go to Sunday school, they memorize scripture, they know the songs, they know the hymns. And you think at that moment, particularly as you find the young people and the young children who come in Sunday school, they perform their singing and they recite their verses, and we think at that moment, I have the same thought every time, what a potential. That's what we think. Wouldn't it be great to see God call some preachers and missionaries, some of those young people? Wouldn't it be wonderful to have them, even if they're laymen, just to serve God, to be faithful in church? Wouldn't it be wonderful to see those young people serve God? And then those young people grow up, they get to be teenagers, they get to be young adults, they go to college, and then they come to a crossroads in their life, and they're going to make decisions. They've been filled, they've been instructed, they've received wisdom, but they come in that moment of decision making. It is in the midst of the congregation, and everybody stands at that moment wondering and praying what's going to happen to the next generation. And some remain, but a great number leave. And it is the same story for all. It is the tragedy of a squandered life. A wasted life. A life that's just thrown away. That could have been used for God. You see, he's presented. I'm going back to the appeal now, because here's the moment of tragedy. Somewhere along the line, we ourselves become deceived by the philosophy of the strange woman. Remember the difference between the philosophies? One, notice back in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 5. My son, what's the word? Attend unto my wisdom. Bow thine ear to my understanding. Strong words. You have to listen. You have to submit. But the other way, the strange woman, verse 2, or verse 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. You see, somewhere along the line, often the blame is put often on parents that were perhaps too hard on their children or their teenagers. They're too strong. They should have let loose a little bit. That is not the problem. Now, that can be the problem, and it has been the problem for a lot of people. But the majority of the time, it is not that the parent is too hard. It is that the child, the teenager, the young adult, and we, like the honeycomb and the smooth oil, better than the words that says attend and submit. That's just the truth. We have to understand that in the vulnerable position of the young man and the young woman, when they stand the crossroads, isn't it like all of our sinful natures? That when we are confronted with the wisdom of God's word, when we're confronted with the reality of where we are spiritually and where we need to be, do we not like the smoothness of the oil? Do we not like what appeals to us? But we must realize in that moment that the decision has to be made, and we have to go back and consider who is giving us the instruction and to what purpose is that instruction given. The word of wisdom, say, come. Now listen, you want to please God? You have to listen, you have to submit. This is how you please God. A strange woman comes along and says, no, you don't have to please God. You can please yourself. Forget about God. You be your own God. You make your own life. Go ahead, live that life. You don't want anybody telling you what to do. You don't want to come under anybody, under any authority. Live your own life. And in that moment, you make yourself the God of your life. And that is a great tragedy. Because that life will be squandered. So may the Lord help us to consider the seriousness of this text as he deals with the tragedy of a squandered life that has chosen to walk after the words of the strange woman and has forsaken the words of the virtuous woman, that has decided to go after folly than to go after wisdom.